Isaiah chapter 53. As you can see, we're going to talk about his life for mine. And with it being, of course, Memorial Weekend, I immediately was drawn to the greatest sacrifice made for man was our Savior. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. That's fine. Somebody's just excited. Hallelujah. Praise the Holy Ghost. Done hit him. Glory to God. Running laps. Brother Keevan, welcome. You and Cindy. How you doing, brother? How you doing, man? You doing good?
Good to be back.
Good to be back. Brother Keevan's been facing some medical issues, and I'm glad to see you with us this morning, man. That's good, brother. That is wonderful. Good to see you, brother. We're going to talk about his life for mine and the important role it played in mankind and humanity. Because, you know, I'm going to show a clip tonight, a video. I'm going to shorten it a little bit, but I'm going to show a clip that Mary had sent me. It was very powerful to show today's society and where we are morally. And we talked about it Wednesday night some, and this video will really tonight show you kind of the direction of people's thinking. And we are in a generation, and nobody likes this, and none of y'all are going to like this because you're human beings like I am. I don't like hearing it, but it's the truth. We as human beings are drifting more and more away from dependence upon God and more dependence upon us and what we can do and what we can accomplish. And a lot of that's happened because of self-motivation teaching, which nothing wrong with being confident and achieving your dreams and being a success and all that, but not at the cost of taking Christ out of the equation. Apart from Christ, we're no part at all. And we must remember that. We're nothing without him. And to be so self-absorbed in ourselves to think, you know, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. Pastor, I don't see nothing wrong with living this way. It's my life. I don't see nothing wrong with doing these things. It's my life. I don't see anything wrong with talking that way. It's my life. You ain't my mama. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. I'm my own person. Well, we're not our own person. We're going to find that out when our time on this earth ends. Because we will not be able to control our destiny based on us. You know, we're laying there and we cross to the side and, well, I don't like being in hell, God. Lord, I said heaven, get me out of here now. Too bad, buddy. I mean, we make these assumptions that we're in control, but we're not in control. And we can't ever be in control. And I don't want to be in control. I want the Holy Spirit to be in control. I want somebody to lean on. I want a God to trust and a God to place my faith in. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I can't do it on my own. And we are in such a generation. This clip tonight, it's just amazing that what people will do for money or what they'll do for fame or what they'll do for this with no morals. We are crossing a line in this nation of moral depravity like never before, and we're seeing it, and we're justifying it. And our younger generation is growing up with no kind of boundaries. I mean, there is no boundaries, nothing. It's whatever you want to do, just do. It just doesn't matter, man. You're this generation, and just do it. There's no consequence. There's no punishment. There's no reaping. But there is a reaping, and there is a consequence, and there is a punishment. And Jesus absorbed all that for us at Calvary that we could be free from any future punishment if we place our faith in him. And not only that, church, true faith in Christ is more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. True faith in Christ is following Jesus. It means we turn from our way. We turn from our old selves. We turn from our old lifestyle. We turn from the old man. And we follow Jesus in newness of life. Many folks want Jesus without repenting. I mean, they want to know they're saved. They want to feel good about themselves. They want to say, I was at church Sunday. That's great, but will you be in the kingdom later? That's what matters. I mean, a lot of people will be in church. They're going to be in the kingdom. I'm going to be honest with you. Because sitting in a church don't make you holy. Sitting in a church don't make you saved. What makes you saved is following Jesus and turning from your way and turning unto his way and giving up the old man and swallowing in the new man. It means that we now don't live like we used to live. Church, we have some value and some moral and some integrity in following Christ. It means we don't do the things we used to do. We don't talk the way we used to talk. We don't go the places we used to go. Now, nobody likes this kind of preaching because, man, it takes us back 50 years. We feel like we're back in an old-timey Pentecostal tent revival when we start talking about living right. But nobody does it anymore. And it's so frustrating to see so many people that say, I believe in Jesus, but by George, I'm high, I'm drunk, I swear, I fornicate, I sleep around, but praise God, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, we can believe in the Holy Spirit all we want, but the Holy Spirit's supposed to change us. We don't stay the same way we used to stay. My God, when you get in the shower, don't you come out clean? Does any of you get in the shower stinking and dirty and get out stinking and dirty? No, you come out clean with your man soap on or your raspberry shampoo or your little Japanese blossom, whatever you want to put on, and you come out smelling all pretty and nice. I'm not one time in all the years I've been married to Melanie ever went to the shower and came out and she says, what'd you do in there? I'm always clean. So when we come to Jesus, we should come out clean. When we come to the altar and say, Jesus, I repent. Repent means I change my ways. I change my mind. I change my heart. God, you from this point on are leading my life. And I'm not going to be who I used to be. I'm going to change and reflect you and produce the fruit of your kingdom in the earth. We are supposed to come to Jesus dirty and then leave forgiven. And forgiveness is more than just saying, okay, I said a prayer, I said a confession, I'm forgiven, praise God on my way to heaven. Forgiven means we walk in a new state of living. It means that people ought to see something different about you. That when you go to work the next day, they ought to say, man, what is going on with you? What happened to you? Man, I got saved. What do you mean you got saved? I gave my heart to Jesus. So, man, we can't go out and drink no more? Nope. I can't tell you dirty jokes no more? Mm-mm, don't want to hear them. But I got a good dirty magazine. You don't want to see it? No, I don't want to see it. Well, you ain't no fun no more. But I'm in Jesus and he's in me. And you can have what I have because all the fun this world's going to run out. You know, you take somebody like Hugh Hefner. We all know who Hugh Hefner is. Most of us know Hugh, especially if you're a guy. You know who Hugh Hefner is. The founder of Playboy magazine. What, back in the 50s or something, he started this magazine. Become a multi-millionaire off exploiting women. And I don't care how tasteful you try to say it is. Well, Playboy is tasteful. Nothing tasteful about it. It's a naked woman in a magazine. I mean, there's only one way to say it. It's a naked woman in a magazine. Whether they got a hat on or not, don't matter because you look at the hat. It's a naked woman in a magazine. And for years, he's exploited this. He's had all kinds of women and all kinds of bunnies living in the mansion. You know, and all these young women. And he seems to be living the dream. And I've seen interviews with him before on different news networks. And here he's lived his whole life. But when it comes to the end of his time, what's after this? What bunny's waiting on him in the afterworld? No bunny. Get it? No bunny. What's waiting on him? There is nothing in his future if he is not in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So all the 60, 80, 90 years of living the dream, living with all these women and making all this money and having all this fame, when it comes down to it, at the end of his journey, there's nothing for him after this except if he's in Christ Jesus. Nothing but death and separation from God forever. And we live our lives like there is no tomorrow or no future. Humans go about their lives living it. There's no consequence. There's nothing to wake up to after this. It's just about what I want to do now. And Pastor, I wish you'd just leave me alone. Let me live my life. I'll figure it out my way in my time. But you may not figure it out in time. Because there is only one way, the Bible is clear, to see God. And that is through the sacrifice made at Calvary. The blood that was spilt, the transfusion that was made, it infiltrated all of mankind. And that one appointment with death, the one soldier at the one cross on Mount Golgotha was enough to redeem all of mankind forevermore. All we have to do is turn from our way and turn to his way and admit we need a Savior and surrender. Hard for people to surrender to God because our human pride gets in the way. And our human pride says we don't need a governing God over us. We don't need an authority over us. I can do this within myself. I'm okay within myself. I drink plenty of grape juice. I run 3 miles a day. I save up my money. I pay my bills on time. I can do this myself. And we live a life completely apart from the governing of God, and we expect the blessing and favor of God. It's not going to happen. It won't ever happen. And we have no hope outside of accepting this blood that was spilt for us. Here's what Jesus did for us. Have you found Isaiah 53? We're going to begin with verse 3. Here's what he did for us. Now, this was prophesied 600 plus years before Christ came. Prophesied exactly, and we know exactly it came to pass as it spoke here in Isaiah. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, Jesus bore the brute and absorbed the sin he did not deserve. He did not incur. He did not have any sin. But he absorbed our sins. All of our sins. He was a prisoner of war that went to the cross for us in our place and took each of our place and endured that battle and endured that storm. He didn't give up. He didn't cry out. He kept his mouth closed and he finished the mission at hand. He was a soldier of courage and bravery without any regrets and would have done it all over again for the seed he now has. This is what he did for us. Gave his life for ours, substituted himself for ours. He took what we should have taken. He was beat with what we should have been beaten with. All of the darkness, all of the pain that we should have experienced was placed upon him, and he experienced it for us, that we could be declared free. Free forever of the penalty of sin that stands over us. Each one of us came to the world born in sin. Each one of us had to make a choice to follow Jesus or to reject Jesus. And those of us that have followed Jesus and given our lives to him, the death penalty that stood there has been wiped away. No longer do we have a judgment waiting on us. That's a wonderful way to celebrate life. There is no judgment waiting on me because I am in Christ Jesus. And I can have peace in this earth knowing I have escaped that death penalty because of the blood. That's how powerful the blood still is. That's why we sing songs here about the blood. That's why the whole message is about the blood. It is the blood that washes us. It's the blood that sets you free. It's the blood that makes things right. It's the blood that secured our freedom. It's the blood and the blood only that redeemed us from the sin we was born into. There is no other way. We can't figure it out. You can't bargain with God. And I hear people say this, you know what, I got my way and it'll be good enough. I got my way and I'll figure it out. I got my way and, you know, God will understand that. He's made the way. He is the way. He is the only way is Jesus and what he accomplished at Calvary. He was rejected. He was bruised. He was chastised. You know, the peace, we can have peace here in the earth because he bore all of that for us. I don't have to worry. As a Christian church, you don't have to worry one single day about where you're going. You don't have to worry one single day, am I going to make it? You don't have to worry one single moment, have I done enough? Because no, you haven't, no, you can't, and no, you won't, but Jesus did. And that's where the power is at, in the battle Jesus fought for us. That's why the cross is still such a symbol of deliverance and redemption. And that's why the devil tries to come against it so strongly, because he realizes that is where our victory is at. A cross is more than a necklace we wear. It's more than a bling bling piece of gold. It's more than a symbol of just something cool. The cross means I will never die. The cross means I will live forever because of it. The cross means I'll never be in a ground or in a casket. The cross means I'll never be in a place of separation from my God. The cross means I've overcame forever. I'm immortal. I'm imperishable. I will pass from here to there without a glitch. Darkness will never engross me. Death will never have me. The ground will never hold me because of the cross. That's the power of the cross. Glory to God. Somebody act like you're excited today. This is your victory. This is what Jesus did for us. This is the battle that he fought. And when he rode into Jerusalem a week before his death on that donkey, and they were celebrating him, honoring him, throwing palm leaves before him, he was entering that city for one purpose and one purpose only, to die in battle. That was his only purpose, and he knew it. I'm coming to die in battle. They think I'm coming to restore everything, and I am, but not the way they think I'm going to restore it. They see me coming in as a triumphant king, but I'm going to go to the cross as a martyr, the final martyr needed for the redemption of mankind. The final blood shed. No more lambs, no more doves, no more calves. But when my blood is shed, it will be a final shedding for the remission of sins for all mankind. There'll be no more sacrifice needed, no more offering needed, no more ceremony needed, no more candles lit or animals split. I am the final sacrifice needed forevermore, period. And that blood is still as strong as it was 2,000 years ago. It's still saving our children, saving our grandchildren, drawing this generation into his presence if we will listen to his spirit and allow him to speak to us. We can't put a wall up and block God out and expect him to bulldoze his way in. He won't. We have to surrender and be open and humble to his leading and his presence, saying, God, I can't do this alone. I can't be married alone. I can't raise my kids alone. I can't be a husband alone. I can't be, as wonderful of a husband as I am, and I'm pretty doggone dynamic as a husband. I mean, I'm a pretty, if there could be husband training, I would lead the class, okay? I'm pretty good. But I realize that as a husband, I can't do it apart from God. And the father I am, the wonderful father full of wisdom and knowledge and root nuggets of all this, and the disciplined father, then the loving father, then the, get out of my face father, to let me hug you father, to, all the things we do as fathers. Great father, but I can't do it apart from the Lord. Every part of my life is entwined with God. It's kind of like the sand ceremony. If you've ever been to a wedding and had a sand ceremony, the bride and groom, the bride pours some sand in, then the groom pours some sand in, and then we pour white sand in representing God, then they pour more in, it all mixes to where the grains are inseparable. That's how our lives should be after we're saved, inseparable from God. We are so entwined that every part of our... See, serving God is not about showing up on Sunday and then that's it. That's our service to God. Serving God is about the way we live our lives every day. Serving God is about saying the blessing over our food, saying prayer over our kids, about praying with our spouses, about praying about things in our home. It's about reading our Bible. It's about talking to God. It's about being in his presence. It's you can't separate God from your life. Here's my life, here's God. It's supposed to be together to where it's who you are. I'm not a person that goes to church. I'm a Christian. I'm one in Christ. That should be our lives. It's a lifestyle, just like your work is. You can't separate your work. Not really. You are who you are. I mean, if you're a truck driver, you're a truck driver. If you're an engineer, you're an engineer. If you're a doctor, you are who you are. And that's part of your identity. Jesus is part of our identity of who we are. It's something we can't just separate. It's something that we walk in, something we experience, something that we breathe every single day. I'm not just a Christian when I'm in church. I'm a Christian all of my life. Every moment I'm a Christian. When I don't feel like it, I'm a Christian. When I go to bed, I'm a Christian. When I wake up, I'm a Christian. It's part of who I am. Jesus bore this, and by his stripes, we are healed. Our spiritual disease we had that was destroying all of us. Think about this. When we were born, the doctor slapped our little hind in and we cried. Here's what he should have said. Welcome to stage 4 cancer. That's what you have. Until. Even the kids get it. Until Jesus. We were born into a terminal disease with nothing but death waiting on us. And then Jesus knocked on our hearts and called you by name and called you out. And what happened when you came to Jesus? Here's the next report. Cancer free. Forevermore. That's what the blood did for us. We were born to die But we were born again to live. That's what he did for us. That's what he means by his stripes we are healed. We're healed. No more sickness, no more problems. Spiritually speaking, now I know it's hard for us to understand this because we condemn ourselves through guilt and through things. We're going to fail. I mean, I sinned 5 days ago. That's the first time in 3.5 years I've sinned. So I understand that we're going to fall and we're going to sin. But when Jesus looks at you, when Jesus looks at Joe Brown, he sees a perfect spiritual condition because he sees Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the sacrifice. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. And that's what we've got to get beyond. The religious world can't ever get beyond this. They want to stay. I think some of them like staying in hell halfway. I mean, they love talking about it. They'll tell you, oh, man, you're going to make it. You better make it. I'm trying to make it. I hope I make it. Okay, really? You're smiling about it? I mean, come on. Enjoy your salvation and know that you've already made it because Jesus kept the appointment for you. The blood has been shed. It's a done deal. End of story. We win because of Jesus. Period. And so be encouraged by that. Understand that victory at Calvary, man, was victory for you. And that you now can enjoy your salvation. And don't let the devil ever tell you, are you going to make it? Because I sure see how you live. I know, and I don't always live exactly right. And I make a lot of mistakes, but you know what? When God sees me, he sees the soldier that died at Calvary. He sees the blood that was applied. I am under his company. I'm under his authority. And when he sees me, he sees the blood. And the blood has to make the death angel pass by, just like it did in the days of Egypt. When the death angel came and they saw the blood, it couldn't go in. When the death angel comes of judgment and condemnation, hell, and sees the blood of Jesus on us, it has to pass on by. It don't matter we've just messed up. It has to pass on by. It don't matter we've not lived perfect. It has to pass on by because it sees the blood applied to our lives. It cannot penetrate it. It cannot overtake it. It cannot supersede it. The blood is the final authority in the believer's life. And that's our victory. That's why I love in that song, the blood, it is our victory. Man, because of the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain. This soldier paid a price that no soldier ever paid. He bought our redemption. He secured our spiritual freedom forever. Look at verse 6. To me, it's the key part. And here's where we are in America today, in the world, as far as that goes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Each one of us has gone our own way. Trying to do it our own way. Living our own life and justifying why we live that way. There's no justification for why we rebel against God that works, that sticks. We can justify all we want. Well, I do these things. Preacher, I do these things. I do these things. And I told you on my vacation Wednesday, I said on vacation we traveled and we saw people and just the way they looked, the way they acted, and just their behavior and their conduct. It was so discouraging to see so many people just living their lives like just for them with no moral restraint. The language we hear just openly and loudly with no honor or respect for anybody around them. You know, there was a day not too long ago, and some of you are alive to remember this day, where a man wouldn't swear around a woman. You didn't hear a man say ugly words. They might talk dirty among men, but at least they had respect for women. And of course, you never heard a woman say anything ugly and nasty. Now, they're as bad as men. Trash-talking women. Trash-mouth, potty-mouth women with no respect for themselves or anybody else and who God created you to be. You are a lady in Christ, a precious woman God created. And there still needs to be respect for you women to respect yourselves as women. And men, for you to honor yourselves as a man. Understand your role in the earth. And your role is to be a man and a gentleman in front of your wife, in front of the person you love. And to be that. What's happened? Our roles have reversed. I got women you see now, you got to look 3 times, see if they're a man or a woman. You can't tell. Just being honest. And they just spit dip on the sidewalk. Sir, get that up. I'm not a sir. Oh, excuse me, ma'am. I mean, really? Walking like men. Yeehaw. Talking like men, telling dirty jokes like men. Well, you can't, you know. Then you got men you can't tell what they are. All because we fail to follow God and we've turned to our own way. Each of us have turned to our own way. And because of that, we've lost our identity. When our identity remains in Christ, we fulfill the role we're supposed to fulfill. But when we turn to our own way, we lose that identity, church, and we become something we weren't meant to be. God created all of humanity, and he created us to worship him and to fellowship with him. And whenever we don't do that and we reject him, then we pick up things in this world and we become everything opposite of what God called us to be. And we see this moral depravity. We see it. We see it. We just keep seeing it. And I know, church, I know I'm in a... God's put me in a very unique generation to minister because I'm going to have a lot more opposition up the road than I have now. A lot more. And I know it's coming. And I'll have people calling me a lot of things, and that's okay. But just the latest portion of what we have seen decay, and whether you believe in this or not, I'm not calling bad names, I'm not ugly with it, I'm not spiteful with it, I'm just telling the truth. The Boy Scouts of America has came out this week, have you seen this, and going to allow homosexual boys to be a part of this. We are seeing lines crossed. This is supposed to be a Christian organization. Things open up. And what Christians, especially liberal Christians, want to say is we must be inclusive and we must love our fellow man. Yes, we do. Church, at what cost? If my son wants a crack joint, hey, Dad, if you love me, let me smoke. Oh, here, son. Light up. Really? Dad, if you love me, let me go get a drink, man. Buy me some beer, Dad. If you love me, man, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to reach out and help me. And I have a need, and my need is to get drunk. Will you buy me some beer? Really? That's what we're doing in the name of love. We're accepting things. It's okay. It's okay to do that. It's okay. It's okay. And yes, we love people. No matter what my children do, I'm going to love them. No matter what y'all do, I'm going to love you. I might be want to wring your neck, but I'm going to love you. But don't come to me as your pastor and say, hey, we're going to do this. Are you okay with it? And I say, I'm not okay with it. Well, I didn't care anyway. I just wanted to. Well, you asked me. We are allowing things in the name of the love of Christ, but we're compromising the Word of God. Remember what Peter said before the leadership when he brought it forward? He says, should I obey God or man? I'd rather obey God. And we got a point that we got to obey God. There's things that cross the line. Yes, we love. Yes, we reach out to people and if someone comes to us, we try to help them. But we don't just say, hey, it's okay. I believe in this and this. Man, do it. God loves you. He'll forgive you. Big deal. He knows how you are. He made you that way. I love that line. He made me that way. He made me that way, and he did this, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. We were made in sin. And then the grace of Jesus makes us burst in righteousness. And so we're seeing just envelopes pushed. We're seeing more doors opened. We're seeing more depravity come, and we have crossed the line. I said this Wednesday night. We have crossed the line a year ago. Has it been a year ago since re-election? When was re-election? 2011 or 2012? 2012. America crossed the line. We'll never get back. That was it. That sealed it. It'll get worse from here. And you're going to see people of integrity begin to compromise morals to be popular, to be cool, to be inclusive, to be hip. We're already hearing people say, we got to look like America. What does America look like? A mess. I don't look like America. I want to look like Christ. Church, I want to look like my king. I don't want to look like America. I want to stick out and be different. I want them, if people ain't talking about you, you're not sticking out enough. They'll be talking about you. Oh, man, you want them holy people. And I'm not holy, but he's holy. You mean you only believe in Jesus the one way? Man, you are so, well, who made this? God. Yeah, but who? Well, God. Yeah, but how? God. The clip got showed tonight, or show part of this, where a guy talks about he believes in evolution. Says, well, what happens? It was a big bang. What caused the big bang? Well, everything exploded. What caused the explosion? I mean, you just keep on going back. It didn't just happen. I mean, there's a rhyme and a reason behind it. These lights came on because they are wired the right way. And there's a function to why these lights operate, the way they're wired in. You flip a little switch, it sends juice, water, and everything comes on. If lightning hits the wrong wire, it shorts it out. There's a reason. There was a big bang. There absolutely was a big bang. And boy, God did it. God just simply said, bang. And it happened. I mean, he just spoke it. And it happened. I want the earth here. Earth, you go there. Moon, you rise there. Sun, I want you 93 million miles away, and you don't move until I tell you. Yeah, boss. Everything that we see, God made. But people are so self-absorbed in themselves and think they're so smart. I mean, Tom Cruise thinks he's a genius because he's found Scientology. We were brought here by aliens on a spaceship. That's one of their things. I mean, this is an educated man that's a fool to think that. Oprah Winfrey made an announcement years ago. Very educated, very smart woman. She's accomplished so much in this life. But made the statement that there's more than one way to heaven. More than one path. There's more than one path. There's not. Not according to the Bible. Bible's written by man, written by God. And you know what, church? I'm going to take my chances. This is truth. More than I came from a chimpanzee, or more than there was some kind of just, you know, random bang, and there's, you know, I'm going to be on Venus when I die, eating green marshmallows with green people horns. I mean, really? I'm going to take my chances that this is pretty truth. And God shows himself to us that way too, doesn't he? He confirms things that just make sense. When I held my three children when they were born, I saw God in action when my three children were born. When me and Melanie got married, I saw God in action, bringing two lives together as one. I saw God. We see God in everything if we'll just look. But we have a generation that doesn't want to look for God. They want to just live for themselves. We see our teenage group of people, 13, 14, 15, engaging and acting completely immoral and just doing whatever they want to do, thinking there is no consequence for that and there is no price to be paid for that. But they will find there is a price to be paid and there is a consequence to reap. We must, as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians here right now, use self-restraint in our lives. And realize that in order to walk with God, we follow God. We don't follow us. If something's bothering you, if you've been battling something in your life that you know is not right, listen to that. It's God trying to show you something, trying to teach you and get that out of your life, that he can do more with what you have. Because sin stops our fellowship with God. It interferes with our fellowship with God. We're not the same person when we're walking in sin. It puts a barrier, a muffle, that we can't see God clearly as we want to see him. So what do? We repent. We turn from our way and say, God, I want to see you more clearly. And things in my life that I'm allowing, that I'm doing that aren't right, God, help me with that. Help me with that, that I can see you more clearly. We've all went our own way. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Remember, he was hung between two thieves. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in the tomb near a rich man, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He sold his soul unto death at the cross for us. He gave his soul unto death. He died for us. He took our place for us. He bore all of our iniquities and all of our sins forevermore. And it's a done deal. It's final. This is what Jesus did for us. He paid the price. What do we do to see Jesus? What do we do to know that after everything ends here in the earth, we're going to be with him? We surrender to him. Say, Jesus, I give you everything. My heart, my life, my soul, my mind, my thoughts. I want to be yours, God. I want to be yours. All we have to do is surrender ourselves to him and quit rebelling and kicking against the system. Paul ran so hard from God, or Saul did, ran so hard until the light struck him on that road to Damascus. So what are you running from, man? He said, Lord, what do you want? I want you. You mean you want me? I was just cussing you yesterday. I'm on the way to kill people that believe in you, and you want me? It's amazing how humble we can become pretty quick. Paul, all along, was part of God's plan to use him. Even in his most rebellious state, God had a plan to use him. You may be in a rebellious state today. You may be rejecting and rebelling against truth. You may be trying to go the opposite way. You may be trying to stay in the place you're at because you like the place you're at, or you're comfortable in the place you're at, or you're scared to change. You're scared of what the other side has to offer you. But understand, if God's hand's on you, you'll never get away from that. And the sooner you just surrender, the sooner you'll be able to walk in what he has for you. Don't rebel. Rebellion only leads to everything opposite of what God has for you. Just surrender. Jesus did all the hard work. He paid the price. It's been accomplished. It's been fulfilled. There's nothing more to do for our salvation. It has been done. It's a matter of us accepting what Jesus did at Calvary, being bruised for us. 39 stripes with a bull whip across his back, with pieces of bone going in the back of his flesh and ripping it out each stripe. 39 stripes. That was the most by law they could give anyone. 39 stripes. Imagine that. 39 times stricken across his back at the whipping post. The crucifixion was the most horrible way to die possible. It was the most painful, agonizing death could ever be done. And yet he hung between two thieves, two common criminals, our king, enduring to the end of the battle, not surrendering, not giving up on us. But as he hung on that cross, thinking about the end result, I've got a seed waiting on me, a people waiting on me. He's paid the price for you. Just surrender. Bow your head with me if you would, please. Lord, we come into your presence at the close of this service. The word has been ministered. Your word has came forth. And I ask, Lord, that for every heart in here that has not followed you, that is struggling or is still in their self, for every heart that is running, every heart that's rebelling, for every hurt, for every pain, for every struggle, you have already fixed that. You've already accomplished that for us. And I just ask that every heart that needs you will just simply ask you into their lives. Will simply say, Jesus, I've heard this message today. I've heard what you did for me. I heard the price you paid for me. I heard that you've accomplished all that I ever need in life to secure my future. And I want to ask you in my heart, I want to repent and turn from my ways this day. I want to live different. I want to be different. I want you in my life. I pray every heart hears this message and hears this prayer, and that they simply turn and recognize that where they're at is not the right place, but you have a much better place waiting on them. This is not a message of condemnation or guilt. This is a message of love and grace. God, you made the way. You are the last soldier needed for our sacrifice, the last blood that needed to be shed for our sins. You did it. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we can never, ever do it on our own, God. We can never earn salvation. We can never go to heaven based on any works or merit we do. It's only based on what you did and the sacrifice you accomplished at Calvary. Bless each heart in here and encourage each life and let them turn to you for their hope and their help. And we give you thanks and give you praise for all things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God